We like to start a whole book tonight and finish it too. As I told you before, I'd like to do the prison epistles, those letters that Paul wrote while he was locked away. We just, finished Colossians. He wrote that from prison. I wonder sometimes, what would I do if I were locked away? Would I just whine and complain about how it was, complain about the food and the treatment? Or would I be willing to listen to God and write down the things that He was laying on my heart so that others could grow and hear what was going on? That's a difficult thing to even imagine. He's in prison, Paul is, and probably it looks like he's in Rome. Now, being in prison, I don't suppose is that pleasant, but you remember Paul's prayer request to the Colossians. Not that I could get out. Now, he's going to mention getting out in this letter. But that I could, that a door would be opened, that I could preach the gospel, that there would be a way that I could tell others about Jesus. I don't know, but it's time. I don't know maybe where you're at with this whole Jesus thing, this whole Christian thing. I don't know if it's really serious to you or if it's just a joke. I don't know, really, sometimes what some of you think about Monday nights, but I see what you're doing. And I just wonder, you know, what brings people on Monday nights? What brings them to go and hang out the whole time in the bathroom? Don't you have bathrooms at home? What brings people out to go sit in the hall? You got to have hallways at home, and it's not that much of a hassle to stay there. What do you come for? Do you come to worship and to praise? Do you come to fellowship? Or is it just a place where your parents can't see you? I wonder sometimes, because I know that the Word of God doesn't return void. It does just what He set it out to do. And I wonder, I think, what would it be like to be in prison and to be writing from your heart the things that God is showing you? And to have the people not listen, not pay attention, make a joke out of it. I wonder how it would feel. And I noticed that when we start this letter to Philemon, it's just one short letter. And Paul says something at the beginning of it that I think is misunderstood. He says this. This is the letter to Philemon. Paul is in prison in Rome. A few people are there to support him, but for the most part, he's not really by himself. A couple of guys, and some are even fellow prisoners. This is a letter to Philemon, and he opens it this way: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean he's in prison because he was preaching Jesus. That literally means, I am a prisoner by the will of God. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And when God wants me to go free, that's when I'm going to go. How often do you look at your life that way? Do you and I sit and look at our lives? Those of you who are married, thinking about divorcing, how often do you really say, I'm married in Jesus Christ? Those of you that are single, hey, I'm single in Jesus Christ. And until He changes it, that's the way it'll stay. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not of the Romans, not of the government, not of the powers that be. He says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What an attitude this man has. He's going to say it again in just a little while so that Philemon doesn't forget it. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy's with him there. And the letter is to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul really loved Philemon. You're going to read in a little bit here that Paul was the one who led Philemon to the Lord. So Philemon is really Paul's son in the Lord. I know you don't think of family that way, but when you lead someone to the Lord, that becomes your child. Your child in the Lord. Some of you not only have children in the Lord, but you have grandchildren and even great-grandchildren in the Lord. And Paul says, this is from Paul, who is a prisoner of Jesus. And Timothy, our brother, who's with me, to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, one who works right alongside with us. The word Paul means little one, and the word Philemon means loving one. This is from the little one to the loving one, he says. By the way, if you've ever wondered what this letter is about, Onesimus is a slave. In Roman days, slaves, it was very common. Even Christians owned slaves at different times. Onesimus is a slave who robbed his master and ran away. He stole money from him, he stole stuff from him, and then he took off. Now, under penalty of the law, he could be put to death. What seems to have happened here is he ran away and somehow he got busted, he got arrested for something, and he got put in the same prison or in the same area with Paul the Apostle. How would your friends like that? You ever talk to your friends and they say, hey, I don't want to hear it. Can you imagine them sharing a room with Paul? They're going to hear it, want to or not. He's going to be singing about it, talking about it. There's no way to stop him. Onesimus was born again. So Paul says, this is from the little one to the loving one. Philemon. And to our beloved Apphia. That's a lady's name. Apphia is a female name. Looks like and probably is Philemon's wife. So this is to Philemon and his wife, Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus is the pastor of the church in Colossae, at the Colossian church. And it meets in Philemon's house. And it looks like not only is Philemon married to Apphia here, but it looks like possibly Archippus may be their son. All in the family, you know. And Paul says, I'm writing to all of you. But Archippus is our fellow soldier. You want to really enter into the ministry? You want to really get serious about your life with God? Then it's likened unto a race. And I know that you've seen marathon runners or Olympic competition or competitors. You've seen them. They work hard at what they do. There's none of this little bit. And I think the Christian walk ought to be the same way. If you really want to get into it, you become a soldier in the Lord's army. And a soldier doesn't entangle himself or herself in the things of the world. When you're going out to battle, your goal is to do your job. And you've been trained to do that job, and that's what job you're going to do. Now, sometimes it's a boring job. Sometimes it's a ridiculous job. Sometimes it's very dangerous. But you're trained to do it, and that's what you're going to do. And nothing is going to take your mind off of what you're doing, especially when you're in a combat situation. Now, probably most of you have never been there, so your life has been pretty smooth. But when you get into combat situations, you do hear every noise. And when you're out there and your job is to be a point man or to be a lookout or to be out there on the perimeter edge, you're listening for everything. And anything you see, you either let your commanding officer or you let your sergeant know or you shoot it. and you don't let anything distract you, you don't turn the radio on. You don't start carving your name and your initials in the dirt with your face toward the ground, because someone's going to eat you alive. And he says, Archippus is a fellow soldier. He's in the fight. He's in the battle. There is nothing worse, everybody. Nothing worse. And I speak from experience. There is nothing worse than sitting on the bench during a game. And that's what some of you right now are aiming your lives for. Splinter catching. Splinters in your seat. There is nothing worse than playing on a team where you sit down and the team is out there in the game. I don't care what the game is. Volleyball, football, basketball, it doesn't matter what the game is. There's nothing worse than sitting there. Have you ever done it? A fellow soldier. There's a man who's in the fight. I think you all ought to be in the fight, and I think you ought to be in the fight to win. I never have understood people who play ball and you're ready to go out there and go, we're going to lose. Those guys are much better than us. Well, sit here, buddy. Girl, wait here. I don't plan to lose. If we lose, well, then we lose. But our goal is, we're not even going to start out that way. We're going to go win. A fellow soldier. You don't entangle yourself with the things that are around you. You know, when you're running in sports for Olympics or for, marathons, whatever you're preparing yourself for, you prepare half-heartedly and you don't stand a chance, do you? You do not stand a chance if this is just a game to you. Because it is a fight. And the devil, as a roaring lion, still walks around looking for who he can destroy. Is he getting you? Jesus says, your lips honor me, but your hearts are far away. Is he seemingly taking you down a path you don't want to go? You know how many people claim to be Christians and do not live it and don't do anything about it? They'll sometimes go to church, but that's a big turnoff. They'll sometimes read their Bible, but they look at it and it's not real interesting, and they'll close it and pick it up once every few months, I just heard about a man who's been a Christian over 7 years. He said he's never read his Bible. And I thought, Lord, I'm amazed. But then I thought, you know, I suppose that may not be as amazing as I think. It may be, honestly, more common than you guys would think. I'm sure you read your Bible all the time, but there are probably many Christians who don't even pick it up, and a whole week goes by. Try that with food. Just don't eat for one full week and tell me how you feel and what it makes you think, and tell me how many people's heads you bite off. See what it does to your physical body. Just tell me what it does. And then think about your spirit going all that time without any food. He's a fellow soldier. And of course, to the church that's in your house. Truthfully, even though the church may read this, this was a letter. That's a personal letter. Do you ever wonder, how did a personal letter get accepted into the Bible as canon, as scripture? This is really a letter from Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, to Philemon. An older man who really is a Christian, a true Christian. And he goes on to say this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, common greeting of the Gentiles. Peace, common greeting of the Jews. both of those, grace and peace, to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are never going to be without God. And he says from God. And then he goes on to say, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Philemon, I think about you, and when I think about you, I pray for you. I mention you to the Lord. I pray about you. And I hear of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I hear about the love and the faith that you have. And I see it's toward God because it also, it's obviously it's toward God because it turns out to be toward people too. Notice that you'll recognize that faith and love, or love and faith, they go hand in hand. Faith is manifested by the love that you have. James will put it in other words, show me your faith without your works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. How do you love somebody? Well, Americans think you get a feeling. No. You do for them. You minister. You do something. That's how you love. When you're told to love God, you don't walk around going, oh, I just feel. No, you know what you do is you serve Him. You minister to Him. And how do you serve God? How do you get God a pair of shoes? How can you bring Him a drink of water? To others. When you serve people. And the way you're going to serve people is love and faith. They go hand in hand. He says, and by the way, I've been hearing of your love and of your faith. I pray for you. People come by and they mention you, Philemon. And I think, oh, Philemon, oh, Lord, bless him, take care of him. And I hear of your love and your faith. Philemon's Christianity was apparently well known. People knew he was a Christian. Not because he boasted about it, but because he really acted upon his faith in his life. He loved people. He ministered. Here is a question for you. Do people know you are a Christian? You say, yeah, I told some of the guys at school the other day and they laughed. No. Just telling somebody, that doesn't get it. People have to know you're a Christian by what you do. Faith and the love and the faith, they go hand in hand. And so the love and the faith that you hear about Philemon is him in action. It's him doing. Do people know that you are a Christian? Does it go out abroad? Is it spread abroad? Or do people know that you're not real committed at all? Oh yeah, she's on and she's off. She's up, she's down. Yeah, he's awake one minute and then he's not. Yeah, he's in with you, he's out. You don't know, is he going to be there? I don't know, you never know. What do people know about you? You can say, they're judging me, brother. All they're doing is seeing. People can't help but see. Is your faith and your love spread abroad? Do people see that you're on fire? And the only way that they can see if you're on fire or if I'm on fire is if we really are on fire. Philemon, his Christianity was apparently well known. Not just in the church in his house. Paul's hearing about it in Rome. In prison. So it's not like millions are talking about it. You know, there's just a few people that are in and out of there. People are talking about Philemon. The church at Colossae. The Colossians. Remember, Paul had heard about them as well. You know, when you go outside there, you get down to where you go to school or down to where you hang out. And I've noticed that people have heard about North Country Chapel. And so before I even tell them who I am, I like to ask them, tell me what you've heard. I'd like to know what you've heard. Sometimes I have my North Country shirt on. And they'll say, do you go to that church? And I won't say I'm the pastor. I say, yeah, that's where I go. Oh, I've heard about it. I would like to know what you've heard. Tell me.
Oh, you know, I heard so-and-so goes to your church, and boy, he's a gossip.
It's funny what people hear. Funny, not funny, ha-ha.
Some will say, well, I hear that place is really judgmental. I hear that place is really legalistic. I hear that place, the teens are really on fire. I wonder what goes out there. Do you ever wonder? Because the truth is, whatever's going on out there, we're spreading it. Not because you went and told everybody how great it was or how bad it was, but because they watched you walk by. They watched me standing in line. They watched you talking with the woman in front of you or the man behind you. They watched. And then they go, this is what I think about North Country. But Philemon was an outstanding example. Does that mean he was sinless? No. Was he perfect? You know he wasn't. Yet his reputation was, that guy's a Christian. His love and his faith. And Paul says, I pray for you. And it's toward the Lord Jesus, and not only toward Jesus, but toward all the saints. Notice, Philemon was a blessing to others. Not just saying, I love the Lord, but actually living in it, walking in it, and being a blessing to all the saints. He says that the communication or the lifestyle of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He says, I pray, after hearing about your faith and your love toward Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, he says, I pray that the acting out or the actual moving, the actual working of your faith is really effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Hoping, I pray that you will continue to recognize what good is being done through Jesus Christ Himself, and hoping that you'll continue to walk in a way that's worthy, is what he's saying. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. We're blessed by what we hear about you, Philemon. Because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. See, the saints were blessed. We need to, our Christianity needs to become real. It needs to have feet. We need to walk it. It needs to go out into the schools, into the communities, into the highways and byways. You need to be on top, up front. You need to be out in the open, not hiding, not cheating, not secretly doing these things, not telling little stories out of school and gossiping and saying, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done it, but stopping it all and really living a lifestyle that is a light to the world. And not being so ashamed that you're born again, so embarrassed that somebody might notice you're a Christian. A lot of times we should be telling people, but we're afraid to say anything. We might offend them. If you're living right, your lifestyle should have already been a slap in their face. Period. Your life itself should have offended them. Everybody else is cussing around the office, you aren't. Everybody else at school is into this and that and whatever they're into next. You aren't. Your very lifestyle says loud things to them. One of the guys was saying he works around people who use foul language. Their descriptive adjectives are in the gutter. Their IQ is about the same as their shoe size, and they only know words that are foul. And that's a real clear indication that you don't know much when you can't think of other words to use, especially as a true believer. And he says, I've never said a word to them. Never said a word to them. I show up at work, working away, they're cussing, and all of a sudden they look at me and go, oh, excuse me, didn't mean to say that. He's never said a word, but they notice he doesn't use the same language, and so it's bothering them. They're starting to apologize in front of him. As a pastor, sometimes people find out you're a pastor and then they go, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that in front of you. Hey, listen, buddy, go for it. You're saying it in front of God, and that's the worst thing. Say anything you like because you'll answer to Him. You don't have to apologize to me at all. I've heard that before. But God will hold us accountable for every idle word we speak. And He says, we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. And He calls him brother. Now remember, Philemon is his son in the faith. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beg you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Again, he mentions, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Not of Rome, not of the government. I am a prisoner of Jesus. And when Jesus lets me go, that's when I go. Doesn't matter what Rome has to say. Doesn't matter what the government rules are. When Jesus says I'm free, then I'm free. For right now, it's God's will that I'm in prison. I don't understand it. I'd rather be out. But God's got me here, He says, and so that's fine with me. How many of you are there yet? Are any of us there yet? But he goes on to say this. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm an elderly man. And he says, I could, in the authority that God has given me, I could order you to. I could command you to. I feel like I have the right to place this command before you. He says, I could be much bold in Christ to enjoin you, saying, Philemon, you got to do this. But he says, instead, for love's sake, I'm asking you to do me a favor. Where the grace of Jesus Christ rules. When God begins to rule in your life and grace begins to be the rule in your life, you'll quit commanding and you'll humbly begin to ask. When you see men and women on TV commanding God, Lord, you said it and you have to heal. When grace takes over. And you realize the grace of the Lord in your life, you begin to humbly say, Lord, I humbly ask you for mercy. I beg you that you would hear this foolish person. Listen, Lord, because of Jesus Christ, humbly. Grace becomes the rule in your life. And Paul understood the grace of God. And so he says, I've been an apostle a long time. I've been through a lot of beatings. I've been through a lot of hassle. I could just say, come on, Philemon. You know what God says. Do it and get it over with. Instead, I humbly ask you something. I humbly ask you for my son, Onesimus. Is he Paul's son? No, they're not related at all. Except Onesimus ran away as a slave, remember, stole money from his master, took off, somehow got busted, ended up around Paul. Paul preached to him. Onesimus came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's now born again. So Paul says, I ask you humbly now for my son, Onesimus. He's a son of mine in the faith. I have begotten him in my bonds. Even in prison here, he came to the Lord. And I'm asking you for him. Which in time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. In the Greek language, if you could read the Greek, you'd appreciate it better. Because Onesimus, the word means profitable. So Paul's saying in the original language, in time past, profitable was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. To you and to me. And I'm asking you for him. What's Paul asking? He says, well, tell you the truth, I sent him back to you. Somehow Onesimus got out of prison. So Paul says, Onesimus, you're born again now. You need to go back home. Because you belong to Philemon, your master. You've run away. You've done what's not right. You know what's right in the eyes of God. Would you have told him that? Hey, brother, you're free in the Lord. Tell Philemon, shove it up his nose, man. There's no such thing as slavery in Jesus. Onesimus, you need to go home. You need to go home and make this right with the man who purchased you. He bought you. You belong to him. You need to go home and serve him there, if that's what God wills for your life. He says, I sent to begin, therefore receive him that is my from my own body. What he's saying is, he's my son. In the Lord, he's my son. I want you to receive him as he is my son, whom I would have retained with me. You know, Philemon, the guy is such a blessing to me. I wanted to keep him here. I hate to send him back to you. That in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Or in your stead. In thy stead. What he's saying is, I wanted to keep him here because not a lot of guys can be here. And he's really been a blessing. And the guy is truly saved. I mean, his heart has changed. And I'd love to keep him here and he could serve me and help me do some of the things I'm doing. But without your mind, would I do nothing? He's saying, I knew that wouldn't be honest or right. Even though he's run away from you and he's a changed man, and he would really be a blessing to me. He belongs to you, and I knew it wouldn't be right for me to do this without your permission especially. So I'm sending him home. Now you got to think about something. Onesimus stole money and he ran away. He got caught, got put in prison. He now accepted the Lord, Jesus Christ, as his Lord and Savior. Now he's free and he is carrying a letter back to his master, so he can go back to work as a slave. His heart's really changed, hasn't it? Because if it hadn't changed, as soon as he got out of prison, what would he do? Go the opposite way. Yeah, Paul, yeah, you can believe all mail this beauty, God bless you. And you'd never see him again, he'd be gone. Probably steal something from somebody else and be gone. But he's truly changed. So he's on his way home with a note. Without your mind, I do nothing. That your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I ask you humbly so that you would do this out of the kindness of your heart. Not because you have to, but because in grace and in love and in faith, you want to. That's what I'm asking of you. For perhaps he did depart for a season. I know he did run away. That you should receive him forever. Maybe he ran away just so he could be born again, so that when he comes back to you, he'd just be a much better slave. Who knows why God allowed that to happen, Paul says. I don't know why God let it happen. But here's how it happened, and he's coming back to you now. And he's carrying this letter, by the way. Nuts. And he says that you should receive him forever. He's coming back, and I want you to receive him. How should you receive him? Look at the next verse. Not as a servant, but above a servant, I'm asking you to receive him as a brother that you love. He stole from you and he ran away. He's now born again. I'm sending him back to you. And I ask you to receive him as, not as a slave, but as a brother on the same level as you and as a brother that you love. Meaning, completely forgiven. Especially to me, he says he's loved. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? He says, I've only known him a little while, and he's my brother, my son in the Lord. I consider him a brother in Jesus Christ. And he says, but especially to you, you've known him a lot longer. You've owned him. You know the guy much better than I do. You ought to especially be thrilled about that. Both in the flesh and now in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, if you really do consider me your friend and a partner, receive him as if it were me myself. If I'm your friend, and we have been friends a long time, you know, Paul and Philemon have. And if that's true, and I'm your partner, then I ask you to receive this man as if it were me myself. I humbly ask you to do that. Philemon's got a tough choice to make today, doesn't he, when he reads this letter. What's he going to do? What would you do? Somebody stole, went into your room, stole some of your stuff, took off. 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, maybe 3 or 4 months, they bring you back a letter from a friend that goes to another church. The friend says, I love you and I know you're born again and I know your heart is to do what God wants. I want you to accept this person. This person is now a Christian and I want you to accept them as if it was me myself standing here. What would you do? If he has wronged you, of course Paul knows he has, or if he owes you anything, now he stole money, he has taken something. Now if he's done something wrong to you, or if he owes you 1 cent, put that on my bill. I want you to lay it on my account. I want you to put the debt on me. Paul says, I'm asking you to accept him as a brother, not as a slave, in Jesus Christ, and in love, loving him. And I want you, if he owes you anything at all, or if he's done anything wrong, then what I want you to do is count that as me having done it. I want you to treat him exactly as if it were me right there. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Don't require it of Onesimus. Require it of me. I will take the debt. And I will make right the wrong. Albeit, he says, but I do not say to you how you owe me even your own life. There you go. Paul says, I just would like to remind you of something. You know what God says, and you know that God used me to lead you to the Lord. You're my son in the Lord. So the truth is, Philemon, you owe me your life. I'm the one that told you about Jesus. God used me. It happened to be me. And you came to a saving knowledge. You've got eternal life, and God used me. Remember the grace that's been given to you. Remember where your life has come from. Sometimes you get to thinking that, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so. What a jerk. No way. I'm not going to. No, this what they've done to me. No way. Wait a minute. You owe your life because of what Jesus Christ has done. I think it'd be smart to let everybody off the hook. Just let them go. Let them go. Don't receive him as a slave. Receive him as if he were me. And then he says this. I don't want to remind you. I don't want to have to remind you how you owe me even your own self besides. Do you know how many people will come to the Lord and then turn their back on you? How quickly they will forget that you were the very one used. How quickly they will forget that God allowed you to share with them, and it was through your words, it was the power of the Holy Spirit, but you yourself, God used. They'll turn on you. They'll talk about you. They'll put you down. I'd like to encourage you not to do that. Some of you remember the people who were willing to share the Lord with you, and you came to the Lord because they shared. I have people in my life, I still think about them. I still love them, and I'm still blessed that they were willing to waste their time on me. There are a few people in my life I think, Lord, I don't even know why they bothered. They were leaving me little sneaky notes and doing little things so I'd accidentally find scriptures. I don't even know why they bothered. but I think about them quite often. No way. I mean, if they were around today, if one of them showed up tonight, I'd say, you teach the Bible study, not me. You. You're the one that led me to the... You're the one that told me. You tell them now. Yet I've seen it over and over in my own life, how people will come to the Lord and then they forget how merciful God was and who God used. And Paul says, I don't want to do that. But it is something for you to think about. You're here because you heard the gospel through me, Paul says. You know, many people heard the gospel through Paul. Live. I'm not talking about just reading his letters, but live. And he says, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. It would bless my heart if you would have mercy and accept this man. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing you will also do more than I say. Philemon, I've known you a long time, and I'm confident you're going to do it and more. Remember when Jesus said, when someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too? Paul says, Philemon, I know you, man. I remember, I know you. I haven't seen you in a while, I've been locked up, but I know you. I know not only will you do this, but I know you'll do more. He's not buttering him up, like some people think or try to do. He's just saying, I know. I just know it in my heart. I know you. You know, there are people in my life, I know them. Now, I don't know everything they're thinking, but I kind of know what they're going to do. I kind of know I can count on them. There are people in my life, I know what they're going to do, and I know I can't count on them. I just know it. Your life is the same way. Paul's just saying, Philemon, I know. I know I can count on you. I just know you. I know not only will you do this, but I know your heart. You'll do more than this. You'll accept him in, maybe even make him one of the deacons in the church. I just know you. You'll do more. He says, but you know, prepare me also a place to stay. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. You know something? It's true. Paul did get out. Through the prayers of the believers, he says. He was in Rome about 2 years, and then he was released. And he did get to go back and see Philemon and the gang. He said, you know, I just trust, I believe. You know how sometimes you just know. I just know, and I believe. He said that, prepare me a place, because I think it won't be long that I'll be visiting you guys too. And so, say hello to Epaphras for me. You remember Epaphras, his fellow servant, the pastor in Christ Jesus. Mark, we talked about Mark, how he flaked out, but at the end he was a power horse. Aristarchus, who was a fellow servant and a laborer. Demas, who's always listed with Luke. So he must have been some kind of medical assistant. He's the one that went back to the world. He's the one that had too much of the world in his heart. Luke, my fellow laborers. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's a simple, personal little letter. Why do you think God put a personal letter in His Word? Because I think He wanted you to see what He has done for you and me. He wants us to see what He has done. You and I, we wronged our master. We've stolen from him. Some of you are still stealing. If you'd like to know if you're robbing God or not, read Malachi chapter 3 when you get some time. Some are literally robbing from God, taking from him what's honestly his. And you run away from him at times. You say, I'm a Christian, but there's no fire, there's no zeal. You'd rather be doing anything else but Bible study and praise. You'd just rather you run away from him. The world, mankind in general, has run away. They've wronged him. They've robbed him. They've stolen. They've cheated. He gave them gifts and abilities, and they're using them to steal and cheat and to keep away from him. And Jesus Christ came along. He loved us so much that he gave his life. He died, shed his blood for a Christ-rejecting world. They laughed at him. They played games while he was there hanging on the cross. They made fun of him. To this day, people still make fun of Jesus. They tell jokes about Him being on the cross. They laugh. Say, what an idiot. No man can die for the sins of the whole world. And they think it's funny. They've wronged Him, the Master. And they've stolen from Him. Just like Onesimus did, and they took off. But Paul says, I'll take his debt. I will take his debt. Whatever he's done wrong, and whatever he owes, put it on me. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. We sinned. We've stolen. We've robbed. We've cheated. We've rebelled. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. God freely says, I will take your wrong and your debt on me. I will pay it. Paul says, you accept Him as if you were accepting me. That's what Jesus prays to His Father. Jesus says this in John 17:23. Says to the Father, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and listen closely, and you have loved them as much as you have loved me. When God accepts you now, God being the Master, Jesus being the one taking the debt, you being the runaway slave, when you come back to God, you come home, God accepts you just as if it were Jesus Christ Himself standing there. When God looks at you now, He looks right there and sees Jesus Christ the Son. And the debt is completely put on Jesus. All the wrong, all the debt owed is on Jesus. And you, and Jesus humbly says, Father, accept them. Me and you, them and me, all of us together, and you love them as much as you love me. Listen closely, this might freak you out. The saved sinner has as much right in heaven as Jesus does. When you go to heaven, you will belong because Jesus has taken the entire debt and all the wrong, all the sin, upon Himself. Just as Paul says to Philemon, anything he owes, anything he's done wrong, put it on my account. Jesus says to the Father about you the same thing if you accept Him as your Savior. If you say, I belong to Jesus, Jesus says, Lord, accept Bob as if he were me, myself. And everything that he's done, I take on me. His debt, his wrong, is upon me. And so when you stand before the Father, Satan may accuse you, but Jesus will say, that was on me. I paid the price. Isn't that something? This little letter is just to give you a simple example of what God has done for each one of us. He saved our lives. He turned us around. Just like the prodigal son now, you go home. And when you go to the Master's house, to the Father's house, you're welcome. You belong there. Just as Jesus Christ Himself is welcomed in heaven and belongs there. You, if you're born again, are completely forgiven. And it's as if Jesus were entering heaven. Can you imagine when you enter in heaven how thrilled the Father's going to be? Because you are coming on home. He'll run to greet you. We read it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And as Paul says to Philemon, when he shows up, treat him as if it were me standing there. Jesus says, Father, this one is ours. This one is mine. It says, your righteousness and cleanliness, the robes of righteousness, are in Jesus Christ. When you've been saved by grace, notice what Paul says to Philemon. When you've been saved by grace, it is expected that you will walk in grace toward others. It is understood. Paul says, I know you'll do it because you are truly born again. And I know that you'll walk in grace toward others. Even those whom you feel have mistreated you, stolen from you, cheated you, deceived you, wronged you in some way, you will still walk in grace toward them because you have been saved by grace yourself. It's a simple letter designed to show you Jesus paid the price. The debt is gone. You can go freely to the Master's house. You can go home to the Father's house. You are accepted in the Beloved. Not otherwise. Onesimus couldn't have got a letter from the Roman government bringing it back to Philemon saying, look, buddy, give him a break. He's already done his time in prison. Philemon, no way. Death penalty. But because of grace and because of mercy, there's no fear for those of you who belong to Jesus. Some of you, I know this is true, you're afraid Jesus might come back. If you're afraid He might come back, you need to search your heart. Try your heart. There was a time in my life, as a Christian, I was afraid He would come back. See, because I had some plans. I wanted to do something. I talked to a young lady just a little while back, and she said, I'm afraid Jesus is coming soon. I said, what do you mean you're afraid? Well, I want to get married. Yeah. So something is more important than Jesus. And in my life, I remember I was afraid He would come back. Because then I might not get to do the things I wanted to do. See, I wasn't on fire for God. I was sort of, my lips were honoring Him, but really my heart was far away. I really wasn't real interested in the things of God. You can't pretend to be interested in things of God. It doesn't work. People see through it. They just see. Think about that simple letter. A runaway slave who has cheated and sinned. A runaway slave who now is born again. Don't accept him as a slave. Accept him as a brother. You are accepted in the Beloved if you've accepted Jesus Christ. Then a grand entry awaits you there in the Father's kingdom. If you're afraid Jesus may come back, stop and take a look at your priorities, at your attitudes. Take a look. Maybe God's trying to show you something about your own heart, about your own life. See, He loves you. And He wants you to see these things so they can be cleared up, taken care of. If you've never accepted Jesus, there's always tonight. All you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. But you got to mean it. And you have to be willing to, as a good soldier, as a runner, as an Olympic athlete, as one who's not going to be sitting on the bench, you have to be willing to train and to run and to fight the good fight. And to be what God wants you to be. Now, don't get me wrong. As I talked to this young girl, I better not leave you thinking the wrong thing. I told her, well, we don't know what God has planned for you. Maybe you will marry. You know, maybe you'll be handsome. Maybe you'll be rich. Que sera, sera. I don't know. But I know this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He'll take care of you. Food, shelter, clothing. He'll handle it. And if you need a wife or a husband for the assignment that He's got for you, He'll bring it along. And when He does, stop your whining that you got it. And if He allows you in prison, realize it's He's there. He's got a plan. Trust Him and witness there. And if He allows you to go to high school or to college, or to get a job, if He allows that in your life, don't complain. Man, just do the best job. Study as good as you can. Do whatever you can do with all your might for Jesus Christ. And don't whine or worry about, well, what if I never do have children? Well, God bless you. What if children never have you? You know, you can fill your whole life with wanting something that's out there. I really would take it one day at a time. It's best to be married before you have children. And some of you need to hear that because you got it a little confused. It's best to be married first. What does God have planned for you? Marriage, children, college, a job, trouble. What's he got planned? Are you seeking him now? So that whatever comes, you're prepared for it and your heart is ready and you're going to be a light there and salt there and doing the things there. That's all you got to do. You don't have to carry the burden of what will happen to me in the future. All you have to do is say, I'm free. I've been forgiven. The debt has been paid. I owe no more for my wrong. I owe no more debt. I'm free. I can go home to the Father. Remember this little letter. Pray about these things. Let's pray together as we close.